So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10. I'm glad you're here. While you're turning, I'll let you know I'm going to be leaving right after service today because I have to get ready to teach perspectives at 3 o'clock. And I'm really looking forward to that. There'll be a room full of people who are wanting to understand God's heart for the nations and their role in it. And I've seen this course really make an impact for the kingdom over the years. And so I do covet your prayers as I teach. Pray that God would give me energy and that he would speak through me to those students who are there. And if you're not busy at 3 o'clock at First Baptist Church, you can come and be a part of the Perspectives class. I'll also be teaching it again on Monday night. And so I do... I'm not just saying this. I'm asking you, please pray for me and for those students while I'm teaching. Okay, now for us. Did I tell you where to turn? Mark chapter 10. And we're going to be in verse 13 and go through 16. And I'll go ahead and read the text and we'll start. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Okay, so if you think we're kind of repeating something, that's good. You have a good memory because we've already talked about children here in the Gospel of Mark. And it wasn't that long ago. Just back in Mark 9, 36 through 37, we had a very similar teaching on children. And the context there was the disciples had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus uses that opportunity to teach them that whoever would be first must be last. Whoever wants to be great must be servant of all. And so, to illustrate kingdom greatness, he takes this child into his arms and he says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So he's using this child as an illustration, and he's trying to help his disciples understand true kingdom greatness is rooted in humility. The kind of humility that receives and loves those who are the least, who have no status, who command no respect. We don't, in the kingdom, receive others because of what we can get out of them. We receive and love others because of our commitment to Jesus. And to selflessly receive others is literally to receive Jesus and the Father. So in this first illustration of children, Jesus uses children to show us that true greatness is receiving and welcoming others, loving the least of these in Jesus' name. This first example using children is primarily focused on how we relate to each other as disciples of Christ. Now, this one, he's going to flip it. This story, he's going to use children to teach us primarily about how we relate to Christ himself. The first one is how we relate to each other, but now he's using children again, but this time as an example or an illustration for how we relate to Christ. So as our story unfolds, Jesus is going to act with absolute consistency in regard to his previous teaching. When these children come, what did he command his disciples to do? to accept them and receive them. And so Jesus is actually going to do that. But, and in doing so, he's going to demonstrate his own kingdom greatness. But when the disciples have an opportunity to put Jesus' teaching into practice, they fail miserably. When the children come, what had Jesus told them to do? Accept them, receive them. And what did they do? We're going to see that they failed miserably. So now Jesus is going to expand on this original teaching to give a lesson on how to receive Christ and the kingdom. And these children are his illustration. And now, let me say this right off the bat. It's really important that we understand the social context, because that's how we actually interpret this passage in a way that doesn't throw it open to all kinds of speculation. In the social context of Jesus' day, children were the least important members of society. And they didn't have I hate to say this, but there's almost like a child worship kind of a mentality that can permeate our society. My children are my life. I don't know how many times I've seen that. And I'm not going to actually preach against that very much right now. But I am going to say that wasn't the view during Jesus' day. Childhood was a necessary evil. You know, you had to feed them and take care of them and raise them until they could be contributing adults. So they didn't worship children in this day. The children were on the bottom rung of the social ladder. And that's the key to understanding this passage. Verse 13, take a look at it. And they were bringing children to him. So bringing here is this in this imperfect tense, which means it has the idea of something that's going on and on and on. It's not just that it was done once or that it was happening, but that it was happening. And so one way to read it is they were bringing and bringing and bringing children to Jesus. That would be the idea that there was like a long line and they were. But given the context, I think a better way to understand this imperfect tense here is that they were trying to bring their children to Jesus, but as we'll see, the disciples were preventing them. It is worth noting that these parents or guardians, whoever was doing the bringing, had the right idea. They wanted to get their children to Jesus. And this is still the most important role of a parent or of a guardian, is to lead, bring, by whatever means we can, get our children to Jesus. And that's what they were trying to do. And it says why they were doing it, in order that he might touch them. So the purpose for which these guardians, parents, could have been grandparents, we don't know, they were bringing their children to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to touch them. In our mind, that's kind of weird. But in this day, Jesus was a public figure. He was highly respected in certain circles. He was a miracle worker. He had this incredible reputation, especially of a godly man and a good man. And they wanted their kids in his presence, but they also wanted Jesus to touch them. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, touch is used symbolically. So often it results in healing. So often it results in blessing. Many times to the most excluded of society, like lepers and so on, the touch of Jesus is this blessing of acceptance and so on. So they wanted Jesus to touch their children, but the big idea behind that is that they wanted him to bless them. And so they're trying to do that, but it says, and the disciples rebuked them. Them is the people who were trying to bring their children to Jesus. The disciples rebuked them, and how they did it isn't stated, and even why they did it isn't stated. Perhaps they felt like Jesus was too busy to mess with children. They thought perhaps these children weren't worthy of his attention, and I think that is probably probably the interpretive key here. The heart of the motivation of the disciples in rebuking the parents probably had to do with the fact that they didn't feel like the children were worthy of Jesus' time. And therefore they were excluding these babies. So, and the word children there is the diminutive form of children. So we're probably not talking about teenagers. Jesus probably would have said, your disciples are fine. Just keep it up. But I'm only teasing. They were talking about little, because at the end, he's going to take them in his arms, you know, and it's kind of hard to do that with a teenager when you're sitting down. But anyway, so these were probably, Mark is probably talking here about babies and small children. So they rebuked them, and we don't know how they did it or what they said, but we know that they were getting on the parents for trying to bring their children to Jesus. All right, that leads us to verse 14. So how did Jesus respond? When Jesus saw it, this had been going on for a while, and Jesus noticed or saw what was going on. And it says that he was indignant. So what does indignant mean? Well, basically, it means angry with a cause. He was angry with his disciples because of what they were doing. And it's clear he wasn't angry at the parents or indignant at the parents. He certainly wasn't indignant at the children, but he was indignant with his disciples. Now, one thing I love about Jesus is when he's angry about something, he addresses it straight up. He's not a stuffer. He doesn't just accept the situation as it is and just try to deal with his anger internally. And he also doesn't, I don't know, husbands, if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes you've done something to make your wife angry, but the only thing you know is they're not talking to you anymore. You know, have you ever had the silent treatment? Or sometimes there's this passive-aggressive thing where you're really angry about one thing, but you yell or whatever about something else. Okay. Jesus doesn't use any of those techniques. I love that Jesus just addresses the situation straight up. When there's a problem, he addresses it directly. And that's good, isn't it? Because then we can fix it. Amen? And so Jesus is going to address this problem. And here's what he says. So he said to them, "Let the children come to me." So Jesus addresses the problem. And if they had some notion that Jesus didn't want those children to come to him, now they know that they are wrong. Jesus addresses it very specifically. They're rebuking the parents, trying to keep these children away. And Jesus says, "Let them come to me." And again, this social status of the child here is what we have to keep in our mind. Not any particular trait of children. I'll have to say, this has been very, very helpful to me to understand this. I've spent a lifetime sort of confused about this verse and this passage. What is it about what character trait of children? What is it about children that qualifies them for the kingdom? What is that special trait? Is it innocence? Is it guilelessness? Is it trust? And one of the things that helped me get over this as I thought about it was having children. Maybe yours are different than mine, but there was never anything innocent about my children. There was never anything guileless about my children. There was never anything especially trusting about my children. There were times whenever they would trust, but there were times when they didn't. And so when you start trying to ferret out the trait or the subset of childlike character that makes them fit for the kingdom, it really is a situation that's up to the creativity of the interpreter. You can go a million different directions with that and come up with what it is that we have to emulate in children so that we're fit for the kingdom. But I think the social status piece is the simplest one. And why do I say that? Because Jesus doesn't mention a trait that is qualifying these children for the kingdom. What he mentions is that they're children. Okay. So, then, as today, little children are helpless, vulnerable, and powerless. And we see, as the disciples are engaged in this ostracization of these children, we see that they are able to be sort of oppressed and put down and so on, and their powerlessness to address that. But I love this passage because Jesus himself is their defender. Who goes to bat for these helpless children who don't have the power to force their way into his presence? None other than Jesus himself. Jesus was indignant over the mere rejection of these children. How much more indignant would he be over the rampant abuse and wholesale slaughter of them through abortion in our day? This is not the idea of choice. This is the idea of children being kept away from Jesus, abused, put down, taken advantage of in every conceivable way. And Jesus is indignant about the least kind of sin in regard to that area. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." And since I've been on a roll with hot button issues, I'm happy to be on this one. We should do everything in our power to wipe the scourge of abortion from our nation and from our world. This little lunch that we're having today, you know what it's for? It's for girls who get in a jam and feel like that's their only choice. Go buy lunch and make an offering. Let's do what we can to end this. Jesus is their defender. And if we share his character and his nature, we're going to want to be their defender too. Jesus says, "Let them come to me." Then he says, "Do not hinder them." Now, them in the beginning there in verse 13 is related to the guardians and the parents. Here, them is related to the children themselves. When he says, "Do not hinder them," he says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them." The children is the antecedent of that pronoun. Jesus is saying, don't hinder the children. Don't make it hard for them to get to me. And in this case, it was the disciples' rebuke of the parents who were trying to get their children to Jesus that was obviously hindering the children from getting to Jesus. And Jesus tells his disciples to stop, knock it off. Don't hinder the children by rebuking the parents. Now, Jesus wants to explain why they should let the children come and why they should not be hindered. And here's the explanation. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now, I do quibble slightly with this translation. The word translated belongs there has nothing to do with ownership. It's actually just the be verb, I, me. And so literally, it's not fundamentally different in meaning, but literally Jesus says, for to such is the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that it belongs to them. He says, for to such is. Now, it's similar conceptually, but to me it's significant that he says, for to such is the kingdom of God. Belongs suggests the idea of sort of like ownership. Jesus rather is not saying that children own the kingdom. He's saying that the kingdom is for them. The kingdom of God is for children. Now, this had to blow the disciples' mind. What? The kingdom of God is for children? Note also that the disciples were merely hindering the children from getting to Jesus. But Jesus explains something here. He says that to block the children from getting to him is the same as blocking children from the kingdom. They're trying to get their children to Jesus. And then Jesus says, the kingdom is for them. So don't stop them from getting to me. What does that have to do with the kingdom? Well, it has everything to do with the kingdom, because Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the manifestation of the kingdom on earth. To exclude someone from Jesus is to exclude them from participation with the King of the kingdom. And so this close relationship between the person of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus is elegantly portrayed in this passage. Now, when he says that the kingdom is for children, he doesn't actually say it exactly like that. It's not exclusive. He doesn't say that the kingdom of God is for children, but rather that the kingdom is for such as children. Amen? So, verse 15. Now he's going to make one of these little pronouncement statements that begins with this little phrase to call attention to the seriousness. Everything Jesus says is serious. But he makes a point to highlight some of his own statements. And he does it with this, for truly I say unto you phrase. We ought to always perk up when we see that. And then what follows? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it. See, not only is the kingdom of God for such as children, but Jesus uses this little phrase to call importance to what he's about to say. Whoever does not receive the kingdom like God, kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What is it? Who are these such as children people who enter the kingdom? What Jesus is trying to say is this. If the kingdom is not received like a child receives it, then it cannot be received at all. In other words, you can't enter the kingdom unless you receive it like a child. So, however a child receives the kingdom, it's the standard by which all who enter the kingdom will enter it. And don't forget that in the Gospels, this little phrase, enter the kingdom, is equivalent to eternal life. So the stakes of this thing are high. You can't have eternal life, and you can't enter the kingdom unless you receive it like a child. Now, I also want to point out two important words there in verse 15. The two verbs. One is receive, and the other is enter. Enter has to do with the future kingdom that Christ will one day bring, and we think of this in terms of eternal life. But receiving the kingdom, has to do with what's going on in the present. And it has to do with coming to Christ now and receiving Christ now by acknowledging Jesus Christ as the King now. That's receiving the kingdom so that later you may enter into the kingdom and receive eternal life. Receiving the kingdom has to do with the decision that we make in response to Jesus Christ right now. Now, let's go back to why the disciples prevented these children in the first place. Why were the disciples excluding these children, and why were they rebuking these parents? The disciples most likely felt that these children were not worthy of Jesus' attention. Now listen closely and try not to misunderstand. The disciples were right. There was absolutely nothing about these children in all of their character traits, good and bad, that made them worthy of the master's attention. The difference between children and adults is the children knew that, or were even better, completely unconscious of their worthiness or unworthiness. These children came to Jesus and they gave themselves to Jesus probably with little or no sort of psychological turmoil. They came without a list of sins, hoping beyond hope that he would forgive them. And they came without a list of accomplishments, hoping that they might impress him. They just came to Jesus, unworthy as they were, without even being incredibly conscious of it. In fact, what they did was what everyone who wants to enter the kingdom has to do. They came to Jesus. Verse 16 is beautiful. They came. What did Jesus do? And he took them into his arms, and laying his hands on them, he blessed them. So how did Jesus respond to unworthy children? So tender. So beautiful, so compassionate, such intimacy, the way that little text is written. He took them into his arms. He laid his hands on them. Basically, you say Jesus loved them. Now, don't miss the implied act of the child in this, okay? See, the child had to allow himself to be taken into his arms. You mean, what are you talking about? Have you ever tried to hold someone else's baby when they didn't want to be held? Man, you got a battle on your hands if you want that. I'm like, here, you have him back, you know, whenever I get a baby. You can't make the baby surrender to you. You can't make the baby submit to you. You can't make the baby let you love them. The child is involved here. And these children, Jesus took them in his arms.
And he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. But the child was surrendering himself to Jesus so that he could be loved, so that he could be accepted, and so that he could be blessed. And I have amazing news for you today. If you will come to Jesus like a child, not only will he accept you, but he will take you in his arms. And he will lay his hands on you. And he will pour out his blessings on you. He will receive you. He will love you, no matter how unworthy you are. But the question is, will you receive him? Will you surrender to him? He sits ready to receive you. He longs to place his hands on you. He longs to take you in his arms. He longs to bless you. You see, this happens once when I come to know Jesus, but if so, hope you realize this happens daily in a relationship with Jesus. It's not like, you know, I've been at this for a while, trying to follow Jesus. You know how much worthier I am now than I was when I came at 5 years old? Probably less. So unworthy, so much psychological turmoil, sometimes so much pride and arrogance. Like a child, could we set that aside and just come to Jesus so that he can love us, so he can hold us, so that he can pour out his blessings on us? You see, just like these children, we are not blessed for our virtues, but because of what we lack. We come only as we are, small, powerless, without sophistication, as overlooked and unimportant in society. To receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, and no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. And whatever a child receives, he receives by grace on the basis of sheer neediness rather than what he deserves. You know why Jesus is able to take such as children, the low, the unworthy, and receive them and pour out blessings on them? Because this Jesus would go to a cross and he would be crucified there. And he would shed his blood to pay for all of our sins. And more than that, he would unite us with himself in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And he, because of what he has accomplished for us, is able to receive all of us, even the most unworthy. He doesn't just overlook it. He took care of it on the cross. It's an amazing truth. So, in this way, little children become the quintessential pattern for discipleship. They come to Jesus. Without worrying of whether they're too bad or too good. They just come. Unworthy as they are. And Jesus receives them. It's a little bit like they're the pattern for discipleship because only empty hands can be filled. Or if that doesn't make sense to you, go back to the Sermon on the Mount and hear Jesus begin that sermon, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You want to receive the kingdom? Come and surrender to Christ the King now as an unworthy child. Right now. Because unless you do, you can never enter the kingdom. But if you do receive Christ as an unworthy child right now, you most certainly will. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us this sweet reminder in your word of how we're supposed to relate to you. And Lord, I do pray that for people who are making it way too complicated, and I pray that you would simplify all of this in our minds, and that we would see these children, the least of these in society, with nothing to commend themselves. That we would see them coming to you, and we would see, Jesus, your passionate, radical, overflowing love that is just poured out on them, along with all of your blessings. And that's what we want to be. We want to be people who come to Jesus so that we can surrender to you as King and one day enter your kingdom. We thank you for the great privilege we have to just come, just as we are, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that your grace enables you to receive us right now. Thank you, Jesus, for being an awesome, wonderful, glorious, beautiful Savior. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.